Now let's open the Word of God together as we turn to the book of Philippians and chapter 2. In chapter 2, we have been looking at who is this Jesus that saves. As we come this evening in chapter 2 to verses 12 through 16, I want us to know what this salvation of Jesus does inside the heart and life. In other words, I title it, What Are the Evidences of Salvation? Is it possible to have some evidence of salvation when you've come to know the Lord? Are there any particular signs that should be present in our hearts if we have been born again? You know, sometimes that we have met those people who say they're Christian, and if they are truly followers of Christ, and that's what it means to say I'm a Christian. Let me make something clear. When you say you believe in God, that does not, I repeat, does not make you a Christian. That makes you a deist. That means that you believe that there is such a thing as a deity, as a God, and that does not mean that you are a follower of Christ. May I remind us that every demon in hell is a deist. Every demon believes in God and believes that Christ is Lord, and the Scripture says they tremble. So I go back to my original question. Are there some things that are to be present in our life if we say this Jesus that we've been studying about has come to do a work of saving grace in the heart? You recall that God has done what He's done through Christ, not just to make a difference in our head, but to make a difference in our heart. Salvation is not first and foremost an intellectual thing. It is first and foremost a heart thing. Now, God doesn't bypass the intellect. Of course, He gives understanding about who Christ is, what the death of Christ was about, what His birth was about when He was virgin born, how that He lived a perfect life. But those are not just biblical facts of an academic sort. Those are biblical facts that indeed, according to the Scripture, comprise the gospel where Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And He did that to transform our lives. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and it more abundantly. Now, He did come to give us eternal life, but He came to give us abundant life. Now, if He has come to transform our lives, what should be some of the evidences of that in our hearts? So look with me, please, as I read verses 12 through 16, and then I want us to kind of back up in those verses and just examine what do the verses say. And as we examine the verses, let me be honest with my heart. When one of the verses gives an evidence of salvation, let me ask my heart the question, Wayne, is that in your heart? And you be honest in your heart and say, is that in my heart? And I tell you the conclusion we should come to. When we've examined these verses, we should come to the conclusion that these evidences of Christ having saved us are present, or we need to question whether or not we've ever had a work of saving grace in our lives. Did you know I would hate to go to hell from a church member standpoint? You see, being a member of the church does not make you a Christian. And it would be bad to have embraced the intellectual part of salvation, to know what salvation is academically, but to need a work of grace about 18 inches deeper so that the heart and soul of a man is touched and transformed, or of a woman, or of a young person. So now let's examine the text and see what the text says. After all, wherein the Bible speaks, that is God speaking, so let us see what is it that God says, beginning in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now let's look at those verses and see what he establishes are the evidences of salvation. He makes the statement in the opening part of verse 12, beloved, that's those that are loved of God, as ye have obeyed, that's a key word there, obeyed, not just when I've been with you in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Now, work out your own salvation means to fully finish. He talked about obedience. Now, as you've been obedient, fully finish the work of Christ in your heart. Perform that work. Do that work. Take pains at that work. He is talking here about you should want to make and be actively seeking to make spiritual progress, and I call that be diligent to make progress. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you diligent to make progress in your spiritual life? Do you ever give any thought whatsoever, am I growing in grace? When someone might ask you, have you been born again or are you a Christian? Do you answer something like this? Oh yeah, I was baptized when I was 10 years old. That doesn't have a fiddling thing to do with the work of grace in the heart. Not one thing. Baptism is an act of obedience whereby you love the Lord and you want to follow Him. Whether you were baptized at age 10 or at age 110, baptism didn't save you, but the evidence that you are really in Christ and Christ is in you is that you are working out your own salvation. Your salvation is finding its expression, working out of you as you go back to that key word, obeyed, and continue to obey. You continue to fully trust and take pains to be what God has called you to be by doing what God has called you to do. Now, I'll ask the question again. Are you diligent to make progress? Most of the people listening to this message, you're diligent to be sure you get enough to eat in a day's time. You're diligent to get your rest at night. And like me, if you don't sleep good one night, all my family learns about it the next day. Man, I don't feel good. I didn't rest good last night. I'm looking forward to going to bed tonight. We are diligent about resting our bodies. We are diligent about feeding our bodies. We are diligent about paying our bills, or we get thrown out if we don't pay, we don't stay. And so we are diligent about most things in life, and most things in life we are diligent about are not eternal in consequence, but salvation is eternal in consequence. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him will not perish, but have what? Temporary life? No, everlasting life. Christ in you and you in Christ has everything to do with whether or not you are going to heaven. And He said, just like in the past you obeyed me, now even in my absence, I want your salvation to continue to work out of you. You be diligent in your progress of spiritual growth. Now let me ask you a question. You ever examine your life? You know, people are told to examine their bodies sometime when they're either getting up in the morning and getting ready to shower, or before they go to bed at night, maybe they're showering, getting their bedclothes on. They're told to examine. Ladies are told to examine themselves and see if they find lumps, and men are to find out if they have anything going on their skin or something. We examine ourselves to see if there's any spots that ought not be there. And this writer is saying, you examine yourself. The Scripture says, examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. You be diligent to make progress. And I'm concerned that among God's people, there seems to be little evidence and little concern, and that's even worse, little concern about where am I going? Folks, you don't want to rest your eternal destiny on, well, back yonder one day I was baptized, or back yonder one day I was a member of so-and-so church, or I used to sing in the choir, or I used to teach a class. You don't want to be a has-been believer. Your testimony is no stronger than it is currently. You can't live on yesterday's grace, and I can't either. So may we give a present tense diligence to making spiritual progress. Now, I'm going to move on, but I'm going to ask this question. I'm asking you, Do you have any evidence in your life that you are diligently making or seeking to make progress in your spiritual growth? Now, the answer to that for every one of us, I don't know what the answer is for you, and you don't know what the answer is for me, but for every one of us is either yes or no. Ain't no maybe to it. So what's the answer there? And if the answer happens to be, well, no, Brother Wayne, there was a day that I served God more faithfully than I do right now, well, then what are you going to do about it? You can change that tonight by turning from your slackness and slothfulness and giving diligence to make progress in your life. Number two, in the latter part of verse 12, after he said, work out your own salvation, he said, with fear and trembling. And here's why. Because it's God that is working inside of you. If you're a Christian, he is. Worketh means energizing. And he's energizing and working in you, and he uses the word both, B-O-T-H. Both means more than one. It's God that's working in you both, number one, to will. That's what he wants to do. That's his purpose. And two, to do it, that's perform it, of his good pleasure. Now, he is calling us here to be spiritually cautious because he said, I want your salvation to work out of you with a sense of fear and trembling, a sense that this is important and I need to be sure that I get this right. Folks, we don't get to go around the second time in life. God's given us one life, only one life, so soon it's past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so we are going to do it with fear and trembling, with great care, with prudence and with wisdom. Why? Because God is at work. The salvation in your heart is not about what you have done toward God. God is the one who by the Holy Spirit regenerates. Salvation comes from God on the sinner, and God is working in you in two ways. To will. That is, God is determining. He has a will and a plan for you. He has a blueprint for your life. Do you know what that is? Are you seeking to follow that? Are you trying to find out what that is? And then to do it. God has the power to effectually produce a desired result if you will be committed to whatever God wants to do in your life. Put your heart and your will in neutral and say, Dear God, I want to spend the rest of my days becoming what you'd have me to become, doing what you'd have me to do. I do not want to waste the rest of my days, so I make myself available to you. Now do something in my life as I ask you to satisfy yourself, satisfy your purpose, satisfy your desire in me. Your will is greater than my will, and me pleasuring you right now is coming to be the greatest interest in my life. Spiritual caution. Are you spiritually cautious? Are you mindful of how you are devoted to some and certain things? Are you mindful to stay away from that which can hurt you spiritually? Are you mindful of what you listen to? Are you mindful? Do you use any discretion about the kind of music you listen to? Do you use any sense of caution about what you listen to, what you watch on television, the movies you go to? I think I could just summarize this in one statement. Before Dr. Adrian Rogers died, I heard him preach at Southern Baptist Convention, and he made this statement to a group of preachers, quote, too many preachers are giving too many sermon illustrations from movies they had no business going to watch, end quote. So let me ask you something. If I were to use language in this sermon like what you listen to at home or on your music or in your car or wherever you're listening, whatever you're watching, if I use that language, would you get upset with me and say I'm not a very good preacher? Folks, preachers don't have a certain language. It's about people who follow Christ. And God did not make one standard for a preacher to live by and another standard for everybody else to live by. That's called duplicity. It ends up hypocrisy. And you establish one standard for one group of people, and then you have a different standard. And he said, if that's the case, you don't have spiritual caution. And if Christ is working in you, then you let that salvation work out of you with a sense of fear and trembling. trembling because God is at work inside of you. Don't make me make it more simple than it is when the Bible says that when you become a Christian, that the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in your body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Says the Scripture. He lives inside of you. You know, we call our church buildings sanctuaries. Sanctuary really means dwelling place of God. And I've got news for you. God doesn't live in any building made by hands. There's nothing in the Bible that says God lives in a church house. But I tell you what the Bible does say. He lives in the bodies of those people who have repented of their sin and call on Him for salvation. And if tonight you're a Christian, He's living inside of you. Now, you exercise spiritual caution. And as I move to number three, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you a very cautious person spiritually? Do you have a filter by which you gauge and deal with issues as to whether or not you want to participate or whether or not you want to listen to that or whether or not you want to be a part of that? Do you really have a sense of caution in your heart? See, there's things that no wife would want her husband to see her do or find that she would do. And there are things that no husband would want his wife to know that he's doing or thinking about doing or has been participating in. And folks, you and I, as God's children, stand in divine presence 24 hours a day, and you can do things and mama not know it and daddy not know it and the wife not know it and the husband not know it and the teacher not know it and the preacher not know it, but you can't do anything without God knowing it. God reads the heart better than any of us can read what's taking place on the outside, and He's telling us, you be spiritually cautious because God has a plan. He's wanting to work in your life, and don't you do anything to hinder that, because the Holy Spirit can be grieved and the Holy Spirit can be quenched. Number three. He says in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Here's what I call that. Do your work with a spirit of harmony. Do all things, that's just whatsoever, without, that means apart from, murmuring. You know what it means to murmur? It's to grumble, it's to complain, it's to grudge. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Disputing is a debate and an argument. And disputings, that is, debates and arguments, come to pass because somebody was murmuring, grumbling, and complaining, and grudging. And He said, you're not to have that type of spirit because God is at work in you to perform in you what He wants to perform. He has a will and He has an energy and He has His life inside of you. So don't you be a grouch bag. Get yourself a better attitude. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. He has earlier said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I believe that's the fifth verse of this chapter. So you be a person who does your work with a spirit of harmony. Can you imagine Jesus, if He were in the flesh, showing up and being a troublemaker? No, you can't imagine that. Well, wonder what it speaks of when Brother Wayne shows up and I'm a troublemaker. What does it speak of when you show up and you become a troublemaker? And you and I both have known people that all they got to do is walk in the room, and within 2 minutes, everybody's mad at one another because they have the unique gift just to be offensive, to murmur, to dispute, and cause trouble all the time. Now, He illustrates what He expresses in verses 3-5 about humbleness of mind and esteeming others better than themselves. If you have a humble mind that He talked about in verses 3-5, and you esteem others better than yourself, and so the results of that will be that you'll have a spirit among you where you'll do things in a very quiet and gentle manner. There will be a spirit of harmony and you'll be a pleasant person to be around. But when we take on as God's people personal agendas. I'm talking about in the home, in the church, back where you work, anywhere else. When you take on a personal agenda, and this is what I want to do and nobody's going to stop me, then everybody around you has, excuse me, hell to pay. And I mean that sincerely. It is hellish to have anybody in the group like that. And somebody needs to lovingly seek to correct them. Folks, when those type people get right with God or get out, there is a better spirit in the home, at the workplace, at the church, and anywhere else they need to be. And right now, it appears, we got a whole bunch of that trash in government. We're not seemingly concerned about the citizens of this USA. We don't seem to be concerned about accomplishing something for the good of everybody. We have our own agendas, and we are so divided, it is pathetic, and we seem to be more interested in expressing hate and putting each other down than we do doing something good for the sake of this land in which we live. God help us. God's people, and that's one thing to be lost and be a grouch bag, but God's people need to do all things without murmurings and disputings, so let's us do our work, what we do, in a spirit of harmony. One question before I move on. Are you a harmonious person? Or are you constantly at contention with somebody about all the time on everything? There's been way too much contention about the coronavirus. Now, I do not know. I'm not smart enough to know. I can tell you this. Had I been making decisions, I probably wouldn't have decided everything like our leaders have. But folks, some of us have deteriorated spiritually, becoming grouch bags over everything that the president does, the governor does, the mayor does, this one does, that one does. It is time for God's people to set the standard and have a spirit of harmony. Pray about what's wrong. Express in grace and kindness why you disagree with it. Be prayerful about it, and let's don't spread the foul spirit that seems to be permeating the political arena in which we now live. That's not good for God's people to be doing that. Children, these things ought not be named among the people of God. Number 4. In the opening verse of 15, he says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, here he is saying one of the evidences of Christ in you is that you are to possess and express personal purity. Notice how he said it again. He said in that verse that you might be blameless. That is, blameless before God, and harmless. Harmless means be innocent and sincere before men, as the sons of God, as children of God, and be able to live without rebuke, without blemish, without true fault, in the midst of a scoliosis. Have you heard of people having scoliosis, where the spine is twisted or bent? He said, you live in the midst of a scoliosis. A twisted and bent nation, a crooked and perverse. Perverse means corrupt and distorted nation. So I want you to possess and to express personal purity. And please notice that you have to possess it before you can express it. And Jesus talked to us about what comes out of the mouth emanates from the heart. So if a person has a dirty mouth, it's because they have a dirty heart. If they have a stinking attitude, it's because they have a stinking heart. And he said, I want you to be the type of people who live blameless before God. Don't let God say what I remember my first grade school teacher saying to me in the lunchroom one day. I was 6 years old in the first grade, and I used a word that was somewhat slang. And she looked at me because I was seated near her at the lunchroom table, and she said, don't say that. Don't say that. Get that out of your mind. Don't ever use that word. I am today 66 years old. I was 6 years old. Now, you do the math. 60 years ago, she admonished me not to use that particular word, and it still bears on me this very moment. Don't have it said that God says to you and me what my first grade school teacher said to me, Wayne, don't say that. Wayne, don't think like that. Wayne, change that attitude. That's not good for you to have. I want you, said the writer of the Holy Spirit through the apostle, you are to be blameless before God and be harmless before men. And you can't be harmless before men if you're grouching and griping and murmuring all the time, because you want to live like children of God without rebuke. where children of God cannot be justifiably faulted. Now, you can't go through life and somebody not charge you with something, but be sure that when they charge you, there's no truth to it. That's what he's saying. Because you live in the midst of a scolios. You live in the midst of a twisted, crooked, and bent, and perverse nation, one that's very corrupt. So you have to possess it before you can express it. And the question that brings to bear on me, that you should let bring to bear on you right now, do we possess personal purity? What do you think about when you don't have anything else to think about? Dr. Adrian Rogers said, I tell you what you need to do. Sometime when nobody's looking, you ought to hide and watch you. And look what you do and listen to how you talk and notice the kind of programs you say you enjoy on television. And are those things that are corrupt, semi-corrupt, vile, dirty? What is it that you seem to have an appetite for? He said, I want you to possess and to express personal purity. Can I say something to my heart, and I'll say it to you? If you and I don't have personal purity, then we don't have any other kind. There's no other kind to have. We either have personal purity or there's not any. And the truth of it is, our hearts are more prone. We have a bent toward that which is corrupt. We have a bent toward that which is carnal. I tell you the greatest example I know. You can be even with a bunch of preachers and somebody tell a little joke that's as clean as it can be, and before you know it, one has come to another, and somebody then tells this joke that's somewhat off color, and you think, boy, it doesn't take long to deteriorate even among preachers. And folks, here's the problem with that. None of us are trying to be a goody two-shoes, but every one of us ought to remember God is watching and God is listening, and God with X-ray divine vision is looking at the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and going to heaven is a heart matter. It's not about keeping His rules. Now, there is a law that we want to keep, and it's higher than the Ten Commandments, and it's called the law of love. And after He has loved us enough to suffer, bleed, and die for us, do we love Him enough to try to give Him our best and live for Him in personal purity? So possess it and express it. Last thing. A lot of part of verse 15 says, after he talks about us living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, he says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, did you catch that? You as a child of God, you are shining as lights in the world. Now, the world, according to the Bible, is filled with darkness. Lucifer, the Bible says, is the god of this world. We are strangers, sojourners, passing through to the city whose builder and maker is God. We wasn't made for down here forever. So we're not going to stay here. This world is not our home. We are passing through. And he said, you are in this perverse nation, living there, shining as lights in the world. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to hold forth the word of life. The word of life being the truth of what God said. In a darkened world that is anti-Christ and anti-God, we like to kill babies who have not yet been born in the name of personal rights. And by the way, there's discussion right now, even among some political officials, leaders, if I could use that word loosely, and they think that you ought to have the legal, lawful right to kill your baby several months after your baby is born, and there be no repercussions. We do not value life. We do not value truth. Years ago, we kicked the Ten Commandments out of school. We kicked God out of school. And right now, people, leaders, are studying and talking about what are we going to do about children killing children and all these shootings in the school and everything that's taking place in a nation. Let me tell you something. When you kick God out of a nation, you get what we've got. And you can't get a civilized society that's become so uncivil that God's not even welcome. And you're told that in the name of pluralism, you don't have a right to have conviction. If you want to have some, get yourself in your church house and shut your mouth. You don't have a right to express what you think any longer. And people go to jail for that. Right now, if the word of God about the marriage, if the biblical standard of marriage is spoken of and preached in certain places, you will be boycotted, if not arrested, because you'll be guilty of hate speech. And so we have bought and paid for what we've gotten, but he said the last sign of one who has salvation is that you're a light in the world. See, the Bible says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And when the Spirit of God saves you and comes to live in your heart, darkness is driven out and the glory of who Christ is supposed to be evident in our lives without us having to announce to somebody that Christ lives there. You see, folks, if the light is on, you don't have to tell me. I see it burning. And if Christ is in the life, it ought to be evident that he is burning there. And you can say, I don't believe it all you want to, but that doesn't keep it from being true. You can say, well, Pastor, that's good for you, but I don't believe in God. Well, that doesn't cause him not to exist. I remember one time Phil Donahue said to Dr. Bob Jones III, you telling me that if I don't accept your Jesus, I'm going to go and burn in a lake of fire called hell. I find that very sadistic. And Dr. Jones said, I find cancer very sadistic, but it's still nonetheless real. And so, folks, you can use any excuse you want to use, but we are made in the image of God, and the very breath we breathe and the absolute creation around us bears witness that there is a powerful Creator, and you and I know that when we come to our grave, that is not all there is. Something is beyond the grave, and the Bible tells us what the problem is, how it got there, what the solution is, and that Jesus Christ is indeed the one who died to bear the sins of humanity, and through him and him alone can we find the forgiveness of sin. Folks, a Baptist church can't forgive your sin. A Baptist pastor can't forgive your sin. I've got sin like you've got. I need forgiveness, and we call on the one who is the sinless one, Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he's telling us that the last sign is you are to hold forth as a light in the world. You are to hold forth, hold up the word of life, the truth of God, the message of the gospel of what Christ has done. And so we steadfastly are to show by our profession of faith and by our confession of faith and more importantly by our possession of faith. Our lives indicate that we possess the peace of God, the presence of God, the joy of God. It doesn't mean we don't have trouble. Sometimes we show the presence of God the darker and deeper the valley we walk through because we're able to do that because of his presence in us. He is the word of life in whom we have found redemption, in whom we have found forgiveness. And we are living that life to tell others that if you need to know the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I can point you to him. I'm not that one, but I can point you to that one. The final that I just shared, evidence of salvation. What are they? We're going to be diligent to make progress. We want to be spiritually cautious. We want to do our work with a spirit of harmony. We want to both possess and express personal purity, and then we want to be an authentic witness of Jesus Christ. You can't witness of someone you don't know, but you want to be an authentic witness of Jesus Christ. Those are the evidences of salvation in that text. Do you know him? Would you like to know him? He can take what you will give him right now. If you have never really called on him for saving grace, he will hear your repentant cry. Jesus said, except you repent, you're all going to likewise perish. Repentance means I've changed my mind, I'm coming to God, and I want God to change my heart. And Lord, I ask you to forgive my sin, change my life, come to live inside of me and empower me to live for you for the remainder of my days. You don't have to be a Baptist. You don't have to be a member of a church. But once you come to know Christ, you will want to begin at that point as the Holy Spirit lives and works in you. You will start to love things that He loves, and you will fall out of love with things that you know that's not like Him and not like His character. And if this evening you do know Him, but you have not been giving diligence to grow in progress in Him as you should, why don't you say something to Him like this as you bow your head? Dear God, I have been very slack concerning my devotion to You. And Lord, I don't want to keep living my life this way. I apologize and repent of my past. I ask You to touch my life and fill me with Your Spirit. And let me begin anew this very day, walking in the fullness of who You are, doing my best to live by the example that Your Son gave us, and let me live for Him the remainder of my days. And Father, I want to thank You for all who have viewed this live stream this evening. I pray You will bless them. I pray You'll touch their homes. You'll touch their marriages, that You will infuse into them that which is not natural but supernatural. And may the peace and presence of a living Christ flood their hearts and lives. Bless each one of them. And I pray, O God, in the ensuing days, it will be obvious that You're doing something new and fresh and wonderful in the hearts of the people who call on You. Bless them all, I pray, in this moment. We ask in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.